The following audio is from LifePoint Church, located in O'Fallon, Missouri. For more information about LifePoint Church, visit us online at thelifepointconnection.com.
Amen. Well, good morning. If you have Bibles, go ahead and open those up. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1. That's going to be our text today. I'm overwhelmed this week by just through my study and through my understanding of God's glory. And one thing that I began to think about this week was just simply the will of God. I know that a lot of people or we all come from different circumstances or different situations, but really deep down, every one of us wants to know, God, what is your will for me? Like, what is your plan for my life? What do you ultimately desire for me and my being? And as I talk to a lot of people, the question always comes up, I just want to know God's will. You ever been there? I just want to know God's will. And so this morning, I want to help us maybe answer that question. Now, are you saying, Eric, are you going to just simply tell us, each one of us, what God's will is for my life? Well, no, but intrinsically, we need to get to the bottom of what God ultimately is all about. Because if we don't know what God is all about, then we don't really understand how to discern his will. And so I heard it said that you don't really know someone until you know what moves them most deeply. Have you ever heard that? You don't really know someone until you know really what their heartbeat is, what really drives them, what really motivates them. What is it behind their decisions and their thoughts and their processes? And so therefore, hear me, as Christ followers, it makes no sense to just simply say that we know God if we're not acquainted with his strongest desire. If we're not really sure what the goal of God is, what guides all his actions? What guides his power? What guides the decisions that he makes or the things that he does? Listen, if we don't understand how God ultimately defines victory, then we're going to live our lives defining it for ourselves. We talked last week about how God does define victory. What does it mean to win according to God? And so if we're just simply controlled by our own desires, then we'll just simply go with whatever makes me look good. Maybe that's the will of God. God, what's going to make me look the best? Or what's going to make me feel the best? Or maybe what, God, maybe your will is for me to be absent of suffering or to avoid that altogether. And so we'll be controlled by the things or the things of this world rather than being controlled about what God is ultimately about. Last week, we talked about how Jesus defines victory. And Jesus doesn't necessarily define victory by what makes him look good or what makes him feel good or even the absence of suffering. Jesus ran straight into all of those. And so today, what we're going to do is we're just going to simply look at what is the goal of God? What does it look like to win according to God? And ultimately, how does God define victory? Now, I'm not going to re-preach last message because you can actually go online and get that and listen for yourselves. But I will tell you this, that the Bible is clear that when it comes to the victory according to God, when it comes to God winning, hear me, God's supreme goal in all that he does from beginning to end is the display of his glory. Everything that God does from beginning to end is a display of his glory and to bring praise to his great name. Let me just simplify that for you. God ultimately is for God. You with me on that? God is for his glory. So the question that you and I should be asking, if we're going to be talking about what's God's will for my life, the question we need to be asking is, as a response to that goal, how should I live then? If God ultimately is for God and God is for his glory, what does it look like for you and I to live for his glory? Are you following me with that? What does it actually look like? Now, I believe, in order to answer that question, what does it look like for you and I to live for God's glory? In order to answer that question, we have to answer another question first. Namely, how does the Bible define glory? Like, what is glory? When you say God is for God and God is about his glory, what is that? All right? And so that's where the fun starts, because defining glory is impossible. I don't know if you've ever tried to define something like glory, but it's not like defining an object. Are you with me on that? It's not like you're defining something that's an object. You're defining something that's like beauty. Have you ever tried to define beauty? Right? It's like it kind of boggles your mind a little bit. Let me give you an example. Like if somebody says, you know what, I've never seen a giraffe. I've heard of it, but I don't know what it is. I've never seen it, right? And so we could describe a giraffe pretty easily, couldn't we? You could say, well, a giraffe is this really tall animal, 15, 20 feet tall, right? It's got this really long neck, like 6 foot long neck, and it's got this big body, and it's got these like 6 foot long legs, and their feet are like saucers, right? And they're spindly, like their legs are real skinny, and they're tall, and they're kind of tan or yellowish. They've got these spots, like these dark brown spots. They're kind of in the shape of squares, right? And they live in the savannah of Africa. And they use their really long tongues to eat the leaves off the top of the trees. And so really, you can start to define what a giraffe is or what a giraffe looks like. And so when it comes to seeing a giraffe, someone would say, oh, that must be a giraffe. And you can actually tell the difference between a giraffe and a lion because you can define it. You say, oh, that's not a giraffe, that's a rhino. Like, you can actually start to understand the difference, but you can't do that with the word beauty. I could probably use some words to maybe communicate to you what I think beauty is, but really, when you start to define beauty, you would start to just simply point at things. Isn't that beautiful? Look at that sunset. Look at that scenery. Look at that person. Look at how that is. Look at his jump shot. Isn't that a thing of beauty? That's what they say about me. You just start to say, look, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. This is, and we could start to share maybe some common understanding of things that were beautiful. So listen, it's the same thing with glory. It's the same thing when it comes to glory. It's almost impossible to define. So in order to help us define glory, what I want to do very simply is I want to contrast it biblically with the word holy. Everyone say holy. Holy. Meaning the question that I want to answer is, what is the difference between the holiness of God and the glory of God? Are you with me on that? That'll help us get some handlebars on what it means for God to be about God's glory. All right, and so I'm going to come out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, and I'll just give you some background right here. The prophet Isaiah, he finds himself in the presence of the Lord. Verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and there were seraphim and cherubim and their angels flying around the throne room of God. And it says in verse 3, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, it says the angels were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then the next thing it says is what? The whole earth is full of his what? Glory. Now you would think that maybe if God is so holy, the word there should have been holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his holiness. But that's not what it says. It says the whole earth is full of his glory. His glory. Now, to be holy, by definition, is to be set apart. It's to be separate. Are you with me on that? That's the definition of holy. And so in this case, when everything and everyone says God Almighty is holy, the angels are declaring that God is in a class by himself. Are you following me with that? He's separate from everything and everyone. He's so set apart, that's what makes him holy. Holiness of God, that's what holiness means. And so God is set apart in his perfection, in his greatness, and his worth. Let me say that again. God is holy, which means he's set apart in his perfection, his greatness, and his worth. Because God is set apart because he's infinitely perfect. There's no one or nothing as perfect as God. You with me? He's great. He's infinitely great, which means there's no one or nothing as great as him. He possesses infinitely power and infinite worth unlike anything or anyone else that's ever been. That's why everything in heaven says he's set apart. He's so set apart. He's unlike anything we've ever known or seen. God Almighty. See, God's perfection can't be improved upon. God's greatness can't be duplicated or matched. And God's worth is incomparable because nothing can make God more valuable. Right. Nothing. And so his holiness is what he is as God and nobody else is. Now, according to Isaiah 6:3, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So listen to me. The glory of God defined is the display of his holiness. The glory of God is a display of his set apartness. So when God reveals himself as so mighty, so perfect, so great, so worthy, and we see it, that's glory. That the glory of God is going public with his set apartness. I don't even know that's a word. Maybe I made that up this week. He's so holy, and when we see him, that he's so high, so above, so majestic, so beautiful, so holy, that is God getting glory. So the glory of God is the display of his infinite, perfect greatness and worth, which, listen, it sets him apart from everything and everyone. When you see the glory of God, what happens? You just go in awe. When you see how powerful he is, when you see how mighty he is, when you see his glory, you're just simply in awe, are you not? When you see that, you say, oh, you're so wonderful, like you're so better. And so when you start to see the display of his set apartness, you begin to praise, or you begin to give him glory. You begin to say things like, God, your forgiveness is so deeper and so wider and so greater than anyone or anything I've ever known. Your grace, your attributes, they're so set apart that I've never actually experienced grace that way. Your love is so set apart than any other love I've ever experienced. Your power, your wisdom, your strength, your ability to save the lost, that is you being holy, so set apart. Listen, that's glory. That's what it means for God to be about God's glory, because that's the one thing he's after. Now follow me. The one thing that drives every act and every decision and every ultimately display is the infinite greatness and his worth and his perfection as he is holy. Now if that's true, then the question then becomes, what should our response be? Like, what should our response be as God's faithful children to the fact that God is driven by the display of his set apartness? He wants to display to all the world that he's set apart from everything and everyone else. How do you and I actually put that on display? Because honestly, when I wake up in the morning, I look in the mirror, I'm inadequate to do that. Anyone feel that way? Like, I can't display that. But he does call us to that. God's infinitely perfect greatness and worth. How do you and I display that? Now, one misunderstanding that we could have when it comes to the glory of God is to think that God is more glorious if I respond to him one way, and God is less glorious if I respond to him another way. So listen to me. God's glory is not based upon your response to it. You understand that? He's fully glorious. He's fully displaying his glory. He's fully displaying his set apartness in all of creation, whether you and I step into that or not. And listen, God is not dependent on you. God is not dependent on me for the perfect display of his glory. That's good news. It takes the weight off, but he does invite us into it. He does invite us into what he's doing, into, listen, his will for you and me. He invites us into it. No one can ultimately deny God his glory. Even the disobedient will be turned to God in his glory. It's Romans 3. Isaiah 42:8, it says, God does not share his glory with another. Let me say that again. God does not and will not share his glory with another, which means the display of his set-apartness will not be overshadowed by anyone or anything. All right? Now listen, if then we cannot ultimately diminish or add to God's glory, what does the Bible mean when the Bible urges us to do all things for the glory of God, for the display of his set apartness? Well, that brings us to Romans chapter 1. I'm glad you're already there. Here we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Everyone say, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his set apartness, he's so eternally powerful, and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now, according to this text, follow me. The foundation of all sin is the failure to glorify God. The foundation of all sin is a failure to ultimately honor God for his set apartness. The root of sin, listen to me, is a worship problem. Sin is a worship problem. Sin starts with the failure to acknowledge God, his infinitely perfect greatness, and what we do is we take his set apartness and we begin to put it on other things. So follow me. If the foundation of sin is the failure to glorify God, that means sin is not just a behavior, but it's a heart problem. If sin is a worship problem, that means that we don't just simply have an action problem, we actually have an internal problem. And I'll even say that our heart problem is a sight problem, like we can't see clearly. Verse 18, it says that we suppress the truth. We suppress the truth about God, meaning when we look at creation and we see the truth about God, we see the truth about his infinitely power and worth and glory, instead of glorifying, honoring, and thanking God, we actually suppress the truth about God and honor and thank some sort of scientific coincidence. You with me on that? We say, oh, that's not God. That must be something else. And so what we do is we suppress the truth. And verse 28 in the same chapter, it goes on to say that all unrighteousness and all evil behavior stems from the fact that we don't glorify God. And so it is a heart problem. The root of sin is a worship problem. And the worship problem comes from our hearts. And I'd said it's also a sight problem. Like we can't see. Men are spiritually blind. I'll show you this in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, but really at the beginning of 4. Chapter 4, verse 3, it says this. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, those who are perishing, the ones who can't see, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Now, he's talking about a blinding of the mind, which means we can't even comprehend clearly that this comes. It's not a sight blindness, it's a mind blindness. Watch this. It says, it blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Listen to this. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servant, for Jesus' sake. Verse 6 is huge. For God said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This says that we can't even see the good news of Jesus because we're blind. We can't even see the glory of God. Not only do we suppress the truth, but we couldn't see the glory if we wanted to. That's why we praise other things. We can't see Jesus as the one who perfectly bore the holiness and the glory of God. Because the God of this world, it says, has blinded our minds. It's blinded our hearts. It's made us unable to see the glory of Christ. That, in the end, leads to death. So not only do we suppress the truth, but we've been blinded, which means, listen, we need new hearts. You with me on that? Like, we need new minds. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to take this heart of stone out and God to put in a heart of flesh. We need new eyes to see his glory. We need God to save us from ourselves. Let me be real honest with you. If the foundation of all sin is the failure to glorify God, right? That means that God cannot allow us to be saved in any other way other than faith. Follow me. If the foundation of sin is a failure to glorify God, that means God cannot allow us to work our way to salvation in any other way except through faith. Let me explain that. If God allowed us to somehow be good enough, be righteous enough, to somehow earn our salvation, Like if God really did measure on this scale system and you could work really hard and go to church a lot and do all these good things to somehow earn your way back to God, that means you would be able to boast in yourself and your own righteousness and your own goodness. Listen to me, which is the very thing you need to be saved from. Because what you're doing is you're taking the glory off of God and saying, look how set apart I am. Look at how good I am. Look at how much better I am than them. Aren't you pleased, God? God does not share his glory with anyone. And so God cannot allow us to be saved by our works because God cannot share his glory with us. You follow me on that? Now hear me. Some believe that Jesus, he died for sin just to simply open the door to heaven, and now we have to work really hard to somehow pass through that door. Now listen, Jesus did not die for sin just to simply open the doorway to heaven, because if that were true, we would have to work really hard and we could somehow earn our way to God, because in our earning, in our laboring, in our religious behavior, in our efforts, we could somehow glory in our own holiness rather than God's. Now, follow me. That's the very thing you need to be saved from. Taking your own glory and put it on you. But Jesus died, lived the perfect life. He displayed the holiness and the glory of God in himself, and he died the death that you and I deserve to die. And he imputes to us his righteousness, which means he washes us with it. He puts it on us. We don't earn it. We don't strive for it. We don't even deserve it. He says, no. My righteousness is your righteousness because I'm taking all of your unholiness. I'm taking all of your unrighteousness. So listen, it means that in order for salvation to be complete, you need to be saved from your own self-righteousness. You need to be saved from understanding that you think you're good enough to somehow merit salvation. Listen, that's robbing God of glory, which is what we need to be saved from, because that's the foundation of sin, the failure to glorify God. The reason faith is the only way that God saves is because salvation through faith is the only way that God is glorified. It's the only way. Salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone, it puts us in a desperate, desperate situation. It puts us in a dependence on God, and it puts God in the position of strong and glorious Savior, which is what he's about, to display his glory. So even our salvation in faith alone and Christ alone is essential to displaying God's glory, which is what he's about. Now, according to 2 Corinthians 4, hopefully you're asking the question, well, how does that happen? If I suppress the truth and I can't see with my blind mind and my blind heart, how in the world would I ever get to a point where I could glorify God? Well, it says in verse 4 that the light of God's glory shines within our dark, blind hearts. And God allows us to see his glory, to see our salvation in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And he gifts us new life in Jesus so that we, our new life would now glorify him. Meaning we would say, how in the world would a loving God even save a wretch like me? Sends Jesus, and now we say, praise him. Amen. He gets all the glory. He's so good. He's so merciful. He's so graceful. He's so forgiving. The depths of his love is so deep that he would even save a wretch like me. That's him getting the glory in your salvation. And now let's go back to Romans verse 21, because the text is not done. Remember what we're asking. What does it look like for you and me to live lives for God's glory? Verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, meaning they were conscious of God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. That's deadly in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So glorification of God, it starts with honoring and thanking God. You know why you don't honor or thank God? It's because you think you played a part in something. It's because you think you did something. Well, I don't need to thank God for my paycheck because you know why? I earned that. I labored real hard for that. I did a job for that. The reason why you don't thank God for the shoes on your feet or clothes on your back or food or the breath that you breathe is because somehow you kept yourself healthy enough that you deserve to live another day. I'm healthy. I didn't ruin my body. And so I deserve. And the reason why you don't honor or thank God is because you think you did something. We become futile in our thinking. Instead of honoring God. God, thank you for this breath. God, thank you for this day. God, thank you. God, you are so set apart that you would even give me this by your grace. In other words, listen, thanking God and honoring God and glorifying God are not separate things. They're not separate things. Honoring and thanking Jesus is the fundamental way of glorifying him. Let me say that again. Honoring and thanking Jesus is the fundamental way of glorifying him. So if you want to live your life for the glory of God, it's going to be full of a lot of honor and a lot of thanking because you are down here and God is so set apart. And he allows you to understand that in your thinking. When the light of the gospel, light of the glory of God comes into your heart, you say, man, I am broken without you. I'm lost without you. I have nothing without you. So let me ask you, does your life reflect a thankfulness to God? I mean, in good and bad times. Let me specify that. Are you thankful and honor God in every aspect of your life? Or are you better known at work through your complaining? Better known by your friends through all the complaining, all the sorrow, oh, woe is me, oh, I can't do it. No. When you receive the glory of God, when you see him as so set apart and everything you have is a gift from God, all of a sudden your life becomes about honor and thanks. That's glorifying God. When your heart is properly full of gratitude for God, you're acknowledging and bearing witness to his glory. He's so good. But you got that diagnosis. He's so good. But you're just in that accident. I mean, he's so good. Like he took that, like that thing that you love, like was removed from. He's so good. He's so set apart. Look in verse 22. It says, they failed to give thanks to him. They became deadly in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged, everyone say exchanged. They exchanged the glory of God, the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Which means that the Bible talks about that we do an exchange. That we exchange something. It says that the fool exchanges the glory of God for things that God made. That's what the fool does. Which means, I mean, the wise person would do the opposite. The wise person would esteem the glory of God better and greater and mightier than all things, which means the only way that we can glorify God, hear me, is to love his glory. The only way that you and I will ever have a life that ultimately glorifies God is to love his glory. Now that sounds difficult because listen to me, you can't go down to the supermarket and pick up a love for his glory. And you can't muster that yourself because our eyes are blind, right? Like we suppress the truth. So we need to be, again, dependent on God to say, God, would you instill in me a heart that loves your glory? Would you put within me some mind to think, some eyes to see, some heart to feel about your glory is greater than anything or anyone or anything I could ever experience? God, would you help me love your glory? A life that lives for God's glory is a life that loves honoring God. Just loves honoring God, loves thanking God, loves praising God. Listen, more than anything else, I love to see God's glory on display. I love to watch him save. I love to watch him heal. I love to watch him put back together that was broken. I love that display. I've experienced it. I love being a part of it. I love watching it. I love God doing it even despite of me. I love to see his glory. Now listen, I'm not even talking about singing. I'm not even talking about a sound of praise. Although I love singing, because listen, the heartbeat of someone who loves the glory of God does have a song within their hearts, do they not? Like maybe you're like me, like you don't want to hear me sing. But there's a song in here that I love God. And I love to see his glory. Listen to Psalm 73. It says, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides thee. There's nothing I desire besides God. My flesh may fail, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is what it means to glorify God. Is say, no matter what, God, whatever fails me, whatever happens, God, you are my portion. You are what my heart is after. Because listen, it reflects back to God the praise of his own satisfying worth, which is the foundation of a victorious life. A grateful heart that loves the glory of God, listen, will produce actions that witness to his glory. Jesus says, like a good tree bears good fruit. A heart that loves God's glory above everything else will live a life that displays his glory, just like a good tree bears good fruit. So if God's glory is the goal, what happens is God opens our heart to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Jesus. We're then sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the experience of God's glory and being all satisfying. God, I thought I wanted this, but you gave me the Spirit. God, I thought I wanted this. I thought I needed this to be fulfilled. I thought I needed this to have joy. I thought I needed this, but you gave me the Holy Spirit to allow me to see that your glory is better than all of these things. So follow me. When God gives us the Holy Spirit, it allows us to now see God's glory as all-satisfying. And when we see God's glory as all-satisfying, follow me, the roadblock that keeps us from loving other people is removed. Because God satisfies, not you. Listen, so many of you, look at me. You're working really hard to satisfy you. That's what we do. You're working really hard to satisfy you, where complete joy and satisfaction is ultimately found in God, in God's glory, in loving God's glory. And so when we see God and his glory and we receive it as the most greatest thing we've ever experienced, listen, it removes any hindrances from us loving other people. When you love the display of God's infinitely perfect greatness, you will become a person who sacrifices for others. Living a life for God's glory replaces a love for self with a love for others. That's what happens. That's what it looks like to live a life for God's glory. As the band comes, I just want to close with one example of this, one biblical picture, and it's found in John chapter 15. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses talking about God's glory and God fulfilling us with his glory and our lives being about loving others and doing it all for God's glory. But I want to show you this in the words of Jesus. This is red letter in my Bible, which means Jesus is saying this. John chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified." He says, "I'm about to tell you how my Father would be glorified, how my Father's holiness would be put on display, how God's glory would be seen through you to the entire world. Through this, God is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so to prove to be my disciple." Well, Jesus, what do you mean by fruit? Listen to what it says. "As my Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." That is a powerful verse. Let me just read it again to you. Will you just receive it today? It says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." He says, if you abide in my love, the way that I abide in my Father's love, if you cling to that, if you cling to the glory, listen, your joy will be full because my joy is going to be in you. He says, the joy that I have, that I delight in my Father God, that same joy will be in you when you abide and cling to and love my glory. Listen, he's not done. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and someone lay down his life for his friends." The supreme goal of God is the display of his glory. Therefore, our response through the Spirit is asking God to bring our thoughts in line with his glory, to bring our actions in line with his glory, to bring our affections and what stirs our heart and the heartbeat of our lives in line with his glory. So the natural result of bringing our lives, our heartbeat in line with God's glory is joy in God. That our joy would become full and we would experience freedom from selfishness. Greater love has no one than this, than one who lays down his life for another. That you would love one another. That is the way the world would see my glory. Listen, it doesn't say be perfect. It doesn't say you're not going to screw up or fall or stumble. It says, listen, if you want to display my glory, lay yourself down and love the way that I love. Lay yourself down. Love becomes the chief means by which we join God in the public display of his glory, and it accomplishes his will in all of history. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Love his glory and love one another. That will be how God is glorified through us. Does your life reflect that God is set apart? Does your life reflect that you sacrificially love others? Does your life reflect the glory of God? Maybe there's areas in your life that you said, you know what, maybe in this area, but not this area. Maybe my life reflects selflessness in here, but selfishness over here. Maybe my life really reflects God's glory differently at different times. Then listen, I'm going to ask you to go to God right now and say, listen, what areas am I not glorifying you? What parts of my life am I not surrendering to you? What parts of my life am I not honoring you or thanking you for? What parts of my life do I think I've earned or deserve, rather than acknowledging that you're so set apart? So today, let's ask Jesus to open our eyes to see his glory. Let's ask God through the Holy Spirit that we would begin to honor him, even in this moment. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your week's been like. I don't know if your world's been tipped upside down. Can you honor him because he's glorious? Can you thank him in this moment? Will you ask Jesus to use you fully through your life to display his glory to the world? Because that is what the will of God is for you. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus. Lord, I just humble myself right now and ask you, God, to give me new eyes. Give us new minds. Today, Jesus, give us new hearts. We want to surrender completely. Oh God, I want to see your glory greater than anything. God, allow us to be a church that lives for your glory and your name. Allows us to be a church to put you on display and how great you are, that we don't boast in ourselves, but we boast only in you. Tune my heart song to you, oh Jesus. You know what that means? Will you just pray that out? Ask God to tune your heart song to him. Oh Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Make my heart beat for you and only you. Make my heart beat for your glory. Allow me to see every moment and every breath to be about love and honor and thankfulness, even when it's hard. Oh, Jesus, come. Fall upon us this morning. Open our eyes and show us your glory. Will you do that in Jesus' name? God, we're asking you, we're begging you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.